This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
I start by asking a question, but this question was really, it came to me first. And when I put this word together, why do we do what we do? You know, why do we get up on a Sunday morning? Why do we go to church? Why do we read our Bible? Why do we pray? Why do we do what we do as a Christian? And those of you that were here yesterday, you'd have met Colin and Sue. They're my parents-in-law, Wendy's parents. And they recently handed the church over to us about a year and a half ago. And so I'm just in this new season of pastoring the church. And about three months ago, I was sat at my desk and planning the year ahead. Planning, what are we going to do? We kind of launched the church diary for the officers anyway, so at least we know what's happening. And, you know, in that diary, you've got 12 months. I don't know if you have 12 months in Australia. Do you have 12 months? 12 cold months in the UK, and even through summer. That's why you moved here, isn't it, June? You see? But we look and we go, okay, so we need some prayer meetings. We need some baptisms. We need some outreaches. You look at all the different things that you need. And, so let's put one there and, spread it out. So let's have another one there. And then you look at the previous year. And the year before that, okay, so we had six of those. So, okay, so that's every other month. So let's do that. And I was sat at my desk kind of just filling things out. And suddenly this voice, you know, it's normally only my wife or the mother-in-law who, you know, just stops you in your tracks and you're like, but this voice, and it wasn't a loud voice, it didn't rumble the whole earth, just a gentle whisper of, what about me? Must be nearly dinner time. Carry on. That's what you do, isn't it? You sometimes think, you don't recognize it's the Lord and you carry on. And I carried on and then suddenly again, where do I come into it? Hey, what are you trying to say, Lord? I'm doing the church diary. Of course you're in it. It's all about you. But have you? You know when the Lord speaks to you, it can be 5 seconds, but it feels like a year. You know, in those 5 seconds, you have learned so much, and it's like the movies where time just stops. Everyone stops, but you just carry on going, and you know, people are stood still. The Lord's just speaking to you. And that's what it was like. It was like these just few seconds, the Lord said so much. And really, this is where this word has come out of it. And now, as a church, as a pastor, as a church, we don't have a vision statement. Now, we've just never had one. We've just never had one. There's a lot of churches have vision statements, and that sentence, that couple of words, whatever it is, it says where they're going. It says their goal. It says that their destination. It's where everything that they do comes to a head, to a point of what the whole church is about. Now, we don't have one. But I just felt the Lord kind of just put on my heart, not asking me to have one, but saying, if you had one, what would it be? Where, you know, what would it say to the people that aren't a Christian, to the people outside of the church in Huddersfield? What if they were to go on our website, you know, if they were to look at the church, if they were to pick it up and say, what would they see? What would I want them to see? What would I want them to be hearing and looking at? And you see, all things kind of like sandwiched together. I just felt the Lord say, throughout these 12 months of what you do, where do I come into it and what produces fruit? You see, we can do a lot of stuff because we do it. Well, now I want you to hear my heart, because you guys don't know me, so you can take things cold. And, you know, you have prayer meetings, but where's the fruit? Now listen, we need prayer meetings. Praying is communication with God. But if there is no fruit out of what we're doing, then why do we do it? You see, Scripture tells you if the branch is not producing fruit, what do? you cut it off. Now, that doesn't mean you stop praying. It just means maybe you've got to look at it and go, am I doing it at the wrong time? Am I doing it on the wrong days? Am I doing it in the wrong way? Is it a season? I know your men meet, and we've had a season of the men meeting. You see, so is there a different way that the Lord is saying, look, yes, you pray, but I want to challenge you in a different way? So as the Lord asked me this question, I ask you the question, why do you do what you do? Why are you here this morning? Why did you get out of your bed on a Sunday morning when you could have quite happily stayed in and had a rest, had a nice lie-in, and the wives brought the husband's breakfast in bed? That's what would happen. Well, not in my house, it wouldn't. But why did you get up this morning to come to church? Why are you saved? There's a question in there. Why are you saved? You see, are the things in your life, are the things in our churches that don't bear fruit? You know, talking about vision statements, what is your goal? As an individual, now we make up the church as individuals, but as an individual, what is your goal? Where are you heading? What is your destination? What is your focus? What is your plan? Because you see, it's so easy in this life that we live to just drift through life. And before you know it, wow, where did the last 10 years go? Wow, where did the last 20 years go? Wow, where did the last 30 years go? And before we know it, we're knocking on the door to go to be with Him. And we look back and we think, man, what just happened? I don't know if it happens here, but you know, when I drive to work sometimes, I can get to work and I don't remember stopping at those traffic lights. I don't remember taking that left turn. And you wonder, how did I get here? And you know, it wouldn't happen in India, would it? You know, man, you have your eyes peeled in India, man. You recognize everything in the journey. But in the UK, it's like you go into a daydream. And you see, that's what can happen in life. Life becomes a daydream, and you get to the end of it. What just happened? 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. All of these, he says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Now, I know this is a verse that we'll have heard many times. Sermons been preached on it. Fix your eyes on what is unseen. You see, we can get so caught up with the seen. We can get so caught up in our own lives, our individual lives. Oh, I need new shoes, or I need new clothes, or I need a new car, a new house. And everything that we do is for these things. Now, I don't have anything wrong with people having nice things in life. God wants you to have a good life on this earth. He wants you to go on nice holidays. He wants you to have a nice house that you enjoy going home to. And He wants you to be happy. But not at the expense that He becomes secondary. And you see, this is the thing with the generation that we live in. It becomes about us. You know, I have an iPhone and an iPad and an iLife. It's all about I. And I'm sure you've heard that quote so many times, so many people say, but it's true. It becomes about us. And the word says, you fix your eyes on what is unseen. You get your eyes off this world. You see, as Christians, we live in a different dimension. You've been called out of this world. That's not to become weird and spooky and wacky. But we're to come out, we've had the scales removed from our eyes, that we should start seeing the spiritual things and spiritual matters. Colossians 3 and verse 2. It says, set your minds on the things that are what? In front of you? The things that are in your lap? The things that are at work? The things that are in your church, is that what he says? No. The things that are above. Things that are not on this earth. That's what it says. But you see, we drift through our Christian walk, knowing the scriptures, but yet not paying them attention. And we walk according to what we see. We live according to what we know in front of us and what we can touch. I can put my faith and trust in this because I can touch it. No, that's not what we're called for. You see, as Christians, and I'm pretty sure that most of us here are Christians, we tell people about why we're Christians, that we got saved, and Jesus, and hell, and we tell them because of, really, well, they need to know Jesus, because otherwise they're going to hell. So our priorities are in the right place, but then what about us? What about our lives? Because you see, you can tell somebody, hey, do you know what? Without Jesus, you're on your way to hell. You need Jesus. And we think because we're talking like that, then hey, I'm doing good. But what about the rest of the 6 days? What about the rest of the hours in that day of how we live? And how we act? And God's going, hey, Randy, hey. And Randy's swimming in his pool. Got a pool in his house. It makes you sick, doesn't it? And Randy's swimming, and then he finishes swim, and he thinks, I'm going to go and have a lounge on my lounger in the sun. Hey, Randy! Hey, Randy! You can't even say that the cloud covers, because there's no clouds. You see, we get busy with doing things in our lives, and we don't pay God any attention. You see, just because you're telling somebody about Jesus and hell, well, what about your life? Does your lifestyle match the words that you're saying? Because really what should be happening is our minds and our eyes should be on the things above. You see, we get busy. This is the thing. We can get busy with church. Well, that's a good thing, isn't it? You see, I got busy doing a schedule. Meeting here, meeting there, meeting here, meeting there. Now, that's what we do. You have a schedule for church. You've got to have order, otherwise there's chaos. So the schedule didn't change. God turned up and he spoke to me. We still had meetings, but God just spoke to me and said, hey, listen, don't just do things because you do them. Don't just do church because you've always done church. You see, you can walk through those doors every single Sunday, every single Wednesday for ladies' meetings, every Friday for prayer meetings, all the different things that you have, and you just do church because you do church. And we pray. You see, it's like praying is communication with God. Lord, we just ask for this, and we want this, and Lord, come and do this, and oh, an hour's gone, okay. And the Lord's like, okay. I was just about to say something, but you've gone. And then the next Friday comes and the Lord's like, great, I'm going to have some time with them. And Lord, what'd you do? And we're asking all these things, and then the Lord goes, gone. You see, praying is not one-sided. Praying is where we listen and we hear him. We speak, he speaks, and it's a communication. But so often we can just do things and life goes on. It's so easy. Now, hear my heart in this. It's so easy for me to put a sermon together and preach it. I can put a word together and preach a word, no problem. Doesn't mean God's in it. You see, and when I have to sit down, God, what do you want to say? And sometimes Saturday night, I'm like, Lord, what do you want to say? Because I don't want to just get up and speak for 30, 40 minutes for the sake of it. But you see, you can have a gifting, you can have a talent, you can lead worship, and God's nowhere near the worship. Why? Because you've just gone, well, that song's good, and that song's good. You see, I'm glad I'm not a worship leader. All right, you'll be glad I'm not a worship leader as well. But you see, a worship leader has to Lord, what do you want us to sing? What songs are going to touch your heart this Sunday? And they put a song list together that's not just a song list, but it flows and it takes us to worship him, to enter his throne room. You see, it's not just doing things. And the problem is we can get so bogged down with busyness of church, busyness of people, busyness of sermons, busyness of schedules, that we lose our focus. We lose our priority, and we lose the reason why we do what we do. Proverbs 22, and I want you to turn to this. Proverbs 22 and verse 28. Now, I know I might be speaking out of a different version, but 95% of the time, the words are pretty much the same. Proverbs 22 and verse 28. Give me a wave when you've got it. You've lost it. Look at this. June, 82, and she's on her iPhone. On a horse riding at 82. Do you know what? I think I've realized that Australia is the Garden of Eden. Because there's something in the water here. There's something of the fruit that you guys are eating. Because I've heard of a few people that have met, you know, 100 years old. And 82 and you've just took up horse riding. That's incredible. So I know what's happening when I retire, I'm coming here. So Proverbs 22 and verse 28. It says, do not move the ancient landmarks. Listen to this. Do not move the ancient landmarks that what? Your fathers have set. You see, the men and women that have gone before us, the word of God that's in our hands has set landmarks. It sets a structure in front of us. It sets a path, a course in front of us. And it says, do not move the ancient landmarks. You see, we live in a time that men and women are going, oh, well, that's old hat. Oh, that's old fashioned. Let's kick that to one side. We don't want to do that anymore. You see, and they're moving the ancient landmarks that have been set out before them of the fathers that built church. Now, listen, I'm all for moving forward. And what would it be 20, 30 years ago? You wouldn't have had overhead projectors, you'd have had the acetates. You know, we move forward, but we don't change the pattern of building. You see, the materials might change, but the method of building doesn't change. So you don't move the ancient landmarks. You see, it is so easy to lose track. Now, you guys have got forests here. And, you know, you go walking in the forest. I remember as a kid just wandering off in the forest, you know, just going playing. And suddenly you get to a point, you're like this, you've gone playing and you're climbing trees. And suddenly you turn around and you go, oh, where's my mum and dad? And you're looking around and it all looks the same. So you think, well, I've come that way. So I'm going to go back that way. So, okay, so you okay, right, I'll go that way. And then there's a tree. There's another tree. And suddenly you turn around and you're like, where am I now? Has anyone done that? When you're in the forest, you see, because there's obstacles in your way, it is not easy to get where you want to go. It's not so easy. And you see, that's the same in life. That we can, right, this is where I'm going, but suddenly then a health situation comes up. And we take a step to the right. And we carry on going. And then suddenly a financial situation comes up. So you take another step. And then something else. And then something else. And before you know it, wow, how did I end up here? How did I get so far away from God? How did I get so far away from how he wanted me to build? How he wanted me to do things? You see, it's so easy to lose track when we don't have spiritual eyes. When we don't keep our eyes on Jesus and we take our eyes off him, of the things above, and we look at the natural in front of us. You see, today, and I know you guys know, I've spent just a couple of days with Dave and Bev, and I know that, you know, that they know what's going on around the world. There's a church today that's wordless. A wordless church. A Bible-less church. A godless church. You see, we can meet here, open up the doors, have some music, sit down, someone speak to us, and we class it as church. God can be nowhere near it. Just because there's a gathering of people in the name of Jesus doesn't mean Jesus is there. You know, oh, well, two or three, Jesus is... Well, yeah, I understand that that's what the scripture says. But we left God 10 years ago. And God was asking us, hey, and we just kept on doing the same old, the same old, the same old. You see, you can get into a rut, and God's nowhere near it. And I've been to churches where, you know, you're in worship or you're listening to the word and you think, Jesus, where are you? You see, today the church has become about telling stories and man's wisdom and man's thoughts, rather than getting back to the scripture and saying, God, what are you saying to us? What are you challenging us on? You see, there's a pattern. There's a pattern how to build church. There's a pattern how to live your life. And it's this. And you and I have got to live according to it. And you don't change the ancient landmarks. You don't go, oh, well, that worked then, but it doesn't work now. Yes, it does work now. Judges 2 and verse 10. One of the saddest verses in the Bible. It says, and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Now you read one chapter. That was, sorry June, that was Judges 2 verse 10. You read one chapter about the Israelites, and that'll blow you away of what God did for them. And here we are, just a few years down the line of a generation that didn't know God or what he'd done. Do you know what? That's like my son growing up, not knowing what God has done in my life, not what God has done for the church, and him not knowing him or anything that he's done. What a sad, sad story. What a sad, sad situation. And who does it come down to? Me. I can't blame anybody else. You see, it's ourselves. Now, there was a guy in that wonderful country, holy country, the States. And don't you just love pushing everything onto the States? And this guy just recently, well, I say not recently, about a year ago, he was stepped down from pastoring the church. He'd pastored for a long time and a number of different things. He'd fallen into alcoholism, and there was talks of drugs in his life, and he was sent to a rehabilitation center. Well, 7 months later, he has come out and said, I'm ready to pastor again. I am ready. I've been rehabilitized. And I'm reading this article, and I'm like, oh, wow. Because there'll be a lot of Christians that'll be like, oh, yes, great, great. Really? I wouldn't put my life under him. But here comes this guy who says, I'm ready, with the help. Now, are you ready for this? With the help of my therapist. Wow. With the help of my therapist, I'm ready to pastor. Hang on. Don't you think that should be with the help of my God? Well, I carried on reading, and he said, yes, my therapist is a good friend, and he's been helping me for the last 7 years. And I think, oh, now I know why you ended up in rehabilitation. You see, his life was a mess because his source was not God. His source had become man. His source had become his therapist. Now, Do I believe that, let's say 30 years ago, do I believe that 30 years ago this man would have gone, oh, Randy, I can't wait. You know, in 25 years' time, I'm going to end up in rehab. I'm going to end up an alcoholic. I'm going to end up doing this. I'm going to mess my life up. Do you think that that's what he would have done? No. I met him 25, 30 years ago. Dave, do you know what? I love the Lord. Jesus saved my life. He came to this earth. He died. He bought my life with a price. And I just can't stop telling people of what Jesus has done. You need Jesus. That's what I believe. He started out well. But what happened along the way? Oh, a tree. Oh, a tree. Oh, a tree. That 25, 30 years later, he finds himself in rehab. How did I get here? How did I get here? And my heart's prayer is that God would meet him and that he truly would allow God to be his source. Because I know what will happen. Men and women will go, oh, wow! And they will put their lives under him. That's a sad day. Because all he will bring is a train wreck. You see, he lost his focus. Psalm 25 and verse 5, he says, guide me in your truth. Guide me in your truth, is what David was saying. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. We know this, for the word of God is living, active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Now listen to this, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You see, you don't want to be deceived? Get into the word of God. Because when winds come and change comes and the word of man comes, oh, this is it. This is what you've got to be doing. You'll go, that's not what the word of God says. And you will discern the thoughts. You will discern the matters that are going on by the word of God. It's living. It's active. But there's one thing that has to happen. You've got to apply it. You see, you can only discern if the word of God is applied. You can't just say, well, I own a Bible in my house. I bring a Bible to church with me. You see, there's so many Christians today that that's all that happens with their Bible. They get to church and it goes like that. And today we're in a generation where it all comes up on the screen. Today, for time's sake, I'm just quoting the scriptures. And some Christians, I'm in Huddersfield, I know. Their Bibles are pristine. Wow, is that a new Bible? No. Wow, did you just had it like a few months? No, I got it 25 years ago. You know when you get a Bible and you turn it like that and the pages stick together because it's so new? You see, that's what happens today with Christians. You've got to get into the Word of God. You've got to take the Word of God. You eat it. You digest it. You take it in. Otherwise, you will be deceived. James 1, 22, don't merely listen, but do. Do the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 105, the word of God is a lamp. It talks about the lamps that, you know, in ancient times would hang off a chain, a foot off the ground. It was just enough for one step. You're not, you know, today, car headlights straight down the road. None of that. Just one step. You see, the word of God gives you enough for one step. I don't know what I'm going to do. God, what do I do? And he says, just take one step. And you're like, I just don't know what I'm going to do. Oh, whoa, wow. And then God says, take another step. Oh. That's all that the word of God asks. One step at a time. He just gives us enough light to see one step at a time. I love this verse. Psalm 119, verse 130. It says, the unfolding of your word gives light. Oh, the unfolding of your word gives light. The unfolding of your word gives light. Oh, sorry, Dave. Sorry, Dave. You see, do you know what that says? That tells me I've got to get into the Bible. I've got to open it up, not just have it closed in front of me. open it up and they unfold. Have you ever, you know, sometimes I read the Bible and it's just like, and you get to the end of your, you're like, wow. And you kind of come away going, oh, I didn't get anything from that, really. And sometimes that's what happens. Sometimes you don't really get anything from it. But sometimes you're reading and it's like, wow. You just see the letters peel off the page and you're like, whoa. And it, why? Because the word suddenly just comes alive in that situation. Alive into your life. The unfolding of your word gives me light. The unfolding of your word. And this is, goes on to say, it imparts understanding to the simple. Oh, thank the Lord. I won't be here if it wasn't for the understanding of the word of God to the simple. You see, our eyes, guys, have got to be on eternity. We've got to have our eyes on eternity. And what we should be passing on to another generation, those that are not yet walked through those doors, those that you work with, those that are unsaved family, the kids on the other side of this room, we should be passing on to them eternity. Not great Bible stories, not great Bible principles, not great building church principles, but eternity. Now, all those other things are good and we need them, but it's eternity. Eternity, eternity, eternity. You see, the next generation will only go as far as us. You see, whatever I stop and whatever I'm passing on, that is as far as they will go. So I've got to be passing on the greatest of principles, which is where you will go when you will die. Eternity. You see, we've got to be leading them, preparing them. Those that come through the doors for the first time that don't know Jesus, you don't say, hey, Jesus is the best thing that you... Well, you do say that, but Jesus is the best thing that you can have and leave it at that. You tell them he's the best thing that you can have because you're going to die one day. And you're going to go to a place called hell if you don't know him. And Jesus is the best thing because he'll stop you from going there. You see, they've got to know why they need Jesus. What are you passing on? The question the Lord asked, what am I passing on? Is it just a 12-month calendar of stuff, of meetings? What are you passing on? You know, 2 Corinthians 5 and 1, it says, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavenlies. You see, it says here, our earthly home is destroyed. Did I miss that bit out? Sorry. Our earthly home is destroyed, and we have a building from God. A body that will not be destroyed, an eternal home. You see, I'm not here for the here and now. I'm not here to have a great life on this earth. Although we do have some fun whilst we're here, and God wants us to have some fun, and he wants you to have a good time. But it's one day I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with him in heaven. Luke 14 and verse 28. This is Jesus talking to the disciples, and he says, for which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? You see, Jesus really, twofold, he was speaking here, he was saying, look, don't you realize, you know, the disciples were always asking questions. He was like, don't you realize, look, before I even met you, the day that I was born on this earth, I knew that it was so that I had to be crucified on a cross. I knew that I had to give my life. You see, he counted the cost. He counted what it was going to cost him so that you and I could be saved. But the two side of this is he was saying to the disciples, have you counted the cost? Have you counted what you've got to sacrifice? the nice things that you have in your life, the TV programs that you want to watch when there's a church meeting on, things that you want to buy when actually finances should be going into the church. You see, have you counted the cost of what it is to sacrifice of yourself for me, he says. You see, we've got to count the cost, because when we count the cost, it's reflected in how we build. You know, guys, eternity, hell, yesterday we kind of touched on it in different areas. Hell. It just, you know, it's not heard of today. Nice preaching and nice things, but hell, it's where we're going. Well, it's not where we're going, but it's where we're going if we don't know Jesus. And we've got to make sure that we do everything that we can so that everybody we come into contact, we give them an opportunity. Hey, do you know Jesus? Have you heard that he loves you? Have you heard that he died for you? Eternal punishment. You know, I read about the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man, as he was in hell, and he said, can Lazarus just come and dip his finger just with water? Now, this is the man that he'd seen for days and days and weeks and years of sores all over his body. You see, this tells me of the pain and the punishment that hell's going to be. He was saying, look, that man that has sores, let him dip his finger, just a dip, just a tiny drop of water. You see, I don't have the words to explain to you what hell is. But what I take from the Bible, man, it's a place I don't want to go. You see, the reason that Jesus came to this earth and went through all that he went through was so that you and I wouldn't go to this place called hell. Now that tells me there's some great importance there. That tells me that there is a great need of Jesus when he spoke more than anything else on hell. That, hey, maybe I've got to do the same. Jesus spoke about eternity. Well, maybe I've got to do the same. But yet we preach on everything else but. And our lifestyles. You see, does our lifestyle match what I've just said? When we go to work and we meet people in the street and the way that we live and to our neighbors, do they look at you and go, oh, yeah, they're a Christian. They go to church once a week. Or do they say, yeah, they're a Christian. Every time I meet them, they're talking about Jesus. Do you know, every time that I see them, they're inviting me to church. They're telling me that Jesus loves me. You see, there's two sides there. Same person, same house, same neighbors, but there can be two different stories. How do we come across? Eternity puts things into perspective. I'm going to wrap this up. Matthew 16 and verse 26. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? You know, guys, we can get busy with life. Busy with church, busy with people, busy with stuff. And we don't even realize that actually we can forfeit our soul. You know, we can lose our salvation. We can lose our appreciation of what God has saved us from. And we just do church. But our lifestyle and everything else around it doesn't match. You see, everything that you and I do should be about eternity. Not about building great names for ourselves. Not about, you know, even producing CDs. What does this do? It's just nice for us to be able to play music. That's all it is. Doesn't really achieve anything. Now, yeah, we've put the gospel on the end of it because, you know, some of our members asked us to. So when they send it to friends for Christmas and that, but everything that we do should be about souls. When we go shopping, God, give me somebody that I can speak to. That when I'm buying my shopping goods, that the woman would just say, hey, you look happy today. God, give me a divine opportunity. Everything that we do should be about souls. But you see, we can get busy doing church for ourselves. Oh, it's a nice place. It's a nice place where we can come and we can fellowship. No, it should be about reaching out and seeing lives changed. You see, there's a great need to tell people about Jesus. Not church. See, I fell into this trap. Hey, you've got to come to church. See, church ain't going to save them. They can come to church, and we've got people in our church that are like husbands or partners, and they just come. They come for the fellowship side. They're not saved. You see, it's Jesus that makes the difference, not the church. It's Jesus, not the pastor. It's Jesus, not the worship. But we've got into this, oh, you come to church, it's a great place. Church will do nothing for them. It's Jesus. You know, we can have exciting church programs, but if it's not about eternity, what's it about? You see, busy doing much, and this is scripture, busy doing much, but it can just be busy. And I'm ending with this verse. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 to 13, it says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid." You see, today we think that we can help God build his church. The foundation has been laid. The blueprint has been laid. The word has been laid down. The principles, the landmarks, the structure, it's already laid, which is Jesus Christ. It says, Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Now, I mentioned this yesterday. You guys are well known of fire. You see bushfires. And bushfires start and woof. They'll just sweep through the forest. But you look afterwards of the fire and you see what remains. You see, if the fire of God was to come to the church, man, I think it'd be a scary day. If the fire of God, and one day it will come, the judgment day. But if the fire of God was to come now to the church, across the face of this earth, who would remain? Who would still be stood there that God would say, that's my church? And I remember preaching this in Huddersfield. And I said, you know, just because there's several hundred here does not mean that several hundred here are the church of God. You see, the fire of God could come on that day. Boom, comes. What happens if there's 600 left? Oh, God, what have I done? Just because you go to church, just because you sing songs, just because you pray and read the Bible, doesn't actually mean that you're in the right place with God. You see, we get our eyes on the things above. We get our minds on the things above. And we make sure, is what Paul said, make sure of your salvation. See, the Corinthians, they were doing just this. You know, it's not just the pastor's job to build church. It's not just the leader's job to build church. It's every single one of us. You see, the pastor is just a role that God has placed on a certain man. It's not because he's any more holier. It's not because he's any better. It's just because it's a job that God has asked that specific person to do. But you see, that one man, Dave cannot save Mombulk. Is it 3,500 people, you said? You see, Dave can't get around 3,500 people. And Dave won't relate to every single person. You see, some people will relate to Bev. Some people will relate to Iris. Some people will relate to you. Some people will relate to June. You see, every single one of you here has a specific role, a specific job. There's words in your mouth that you might not think that you have, that when that person walks in through the door, oh, well, it's the pastor, he's the holy one. Well, Dave might not have walked through things in life that will relate to this man or this woman. but you have. Maybe a broken marriage, maybe a broken home, that you can sit there and say, yeah, I went through that, but then I met Jesus. And Jesus came in, and he saved my soul. I love, you were praying, there was a prayer of a woman who knows that she's saved, that knows that she's been bought with a price, that knows that she's on her way to heaven. My soul got excited. There was a passion in that prayer. And you see, that's what we've got to have, that we let it come out and we let it speak to this. And I want to tell you, there is 3,500 people that are hurting and dying and they're lost and they're on their way to hell. And you have a job to do. Jesus says, I've come to seek and what? Save the lost. And I've chosen to use you. And you. And you. And you. You're my mouthpiece. Now go and make disciples, is what he says. Go and make disciples. I'm finished. My time is up. But I want to do one thing, maybe two things. I ask everyone, just eye to be closed. So no one's looking around. You know, I don't know everybody here. I want to pray for you guys as a church, just before I do hand back over. But before I do that, I don't know everybody here. Met a few of you. And I don't know why you're here, whether you've come for years, whether this is your first time. But listen, coming to this church will not save you. Going to the church down the road, the Methodist, the Baptist, the Catholic Church, none of those things will save you. It's just a building where people meet. You see, reading your Bible, saying your prayers, that won't save you. Believing in Jesus, that doesn't save you. See, the devil believes in Jesus. The devil speaks to Jesus. It's what it says in the Bible, but he's not saved. So you see, none of these things on their own save you. Doing good, being a good person. Today there's a generation, well, I'm a good person. I give to charities and I give of my time. The Bible says there is none that are good enough. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. You see, what that says is that the wages of my lies, of my stealing, of my wrong thoughts, of the times that I've got angry, the wages, that which I deserve for the wrongdoings that I've done, is death. Eternal punishment is that what that word means. So I, Johnny Skinner, for my wrongdoings, I deserve eternal punishment. But Jesus came and died on a cross. And he said, Johnny, if you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth that you're a sinner, that you've done those things wrong, and the Bible says you repent, that's turning away from your wicked ways, turning away from the life of sin. Ask for forgiveness. Jesus says, I'll come into your life. And 20 years ago, that's exactly what I did. You see, I grew up in a Christian family. That didn't save me. Just made me a boy that was grown up in a Christian family. But there came a point in my life where I had to invite Jesus into my life for myself. I asked for forgiveness. And I want to give you that opportunity. Like I said, I don't know everybody here. We might all be saved. Wonderful. But if you're not, then listen. Coming to church won't save you. It's a relationship with Jesus. So I'm going to say a prayer and I'm just going to ask everyone to just repeat it after me. And if you are saying yes to Jesus, then you say this prayer and invite Jesus into your life. Don't repeat it back to me, just repeat it to him. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you died on that cross. I want to thank you that you paid the price for my sin. Lord, I'm sorry. I ask for forgiveness. Would you come into my life today? Jesus, I give you my life. And I'm just going to ask, as all eyes are still closed, no one's looking around except from myself. If that was you, and you said that prayer, and today you're inviting Jesus into your life, you're not joining a church, although this is a great church to join. What you're doing is you're saying, Jesus, I said that prayer, and today I'm inviting you into my life. I want you to do a brave thing and just raise your hand, just so that I can see it. I want to make sure someone just connects with you at the end. But you're raising this hand and you're saying, Jesus, that's me. There's a hand there. A young lady. Who's going to join this young lady? See, this is important because the Bible tells me that if you cannot acknowledge before man, he will not acknowledge you before his Father. You see, there's no closet Christians. So one more time as I look around. You know, I flew 30 hours to be here for relationship and fun time and laughter. But this is what it comes down to. People meeting Jesus. So if you're on the edge of your seat, please don't let this go. Don't leave this place without knowing Jesus, because he's the best thing that could ever happen to your life. So one last time as I look across, who's going to be the second and join this lady and say, that was me. I've said that prayer and I'm inviting Jesus into my life. Town. Okay, hallelujah. Well, you can look up. You've saved already, but you made sure. You made sure. And that's what the Bible says. So hey, I'm not gonna get disappointed. You made sure and my job's done. Well, I want to pray for you guys. And I want to pray that God would just seal this word in your heart and whatever he has for this church that you so we just I tell you what, just stand up and link arms with the person next to you. I'm going to come down. I'm going to link arms with Dave and Iris. Look, Lord, we want to thank you for your church. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for all that you've done in our lives, that we can stand here saved and redeemed, bought with the precious blood of Jesus. But Lord, I pray for my brothers and my sisters here in this house, Lord. And Lord, I pray that God, that all that you have for them, Lord, that you would seal it, you would protect it, you would bless it. But Lord, I pray that you would give them the words to speak. Speak on eternity. Speak on you crucified, just as Paul said. Lord, I pray that they would see people in the shops today. They would see people and their neighbors, and they would speak Jesus into their lives. And Lord, I just pray that next week, the week after that, people would come in and say, Dave, how do I get saved? How do I have Jesus in my life? Lord, I pray for salvation over Mombolt. Yes. Lord, I pray that it would be a Christian town. Yes. It would be a Christian place. That, Lord, I pray that the churches around, that the cities around would look to this place and say, what's happened? What's going on? We want to know. What's the secret? And that the people here would say, we preach Jesus. We preach Jesus on the cross. We preach Jesus crucified. We preach him alive again. We preach him in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would come and you would just do something new in this place. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombolt Christian Fellowship.